a lot of things of which I've got included in the message this morning. I've been saying them over the past few months, years actually. So I'm going to say, Mike, I think it was about 3 years ago that we tried to get an electronic sign down here. I think we started about 3 years ago. It's still in the fire. We may get it someday. If you have seen out in Chichester, they have the signs for Jesus that automatically changes. That's what we wanted to do. So we went to the zoning board, and the zoning board immediately said no, because it changes the aesthetic look of the town. We want to keep it old-fashioned. We don't want to get too modern. And it doesn't make any difference that the school has a sign like that, or the gas station across the street's got one like that, or that Associated Grocers have got a 4x8 granite slab sign. We're only allowed to have a 12 square foot sign and a message board. And it would be nice to be able to get the Bible message out. So what happened? We went to the zoning board twice. They shot us down with an appeal. The second time we went back, we didn't have as much crowd from the church then, but there was only about maybe four of us. But of all the neighborhood, there was a whole bunch of in opposition that stood up against the sign. And probably, you know, folks all up and down the street here, because we're not going to allow the neighborhood to change. And they all stood, everybody had a chance to say what they wanted to, for, or against. So they had all in opposition speak first. Then they had all those in favor, which I think there was only four of us there. So I stood up. And I said, basically, we have taken God out of every facet of life in America. We are down to two things. On our money, it says, "In God we trust." And we say in the Pledge of Allegiance, "One nation under God." We have removed God in every way. We have an opioid drug crisis going on here in America, in New Hampshire particularly. And the answer is to legislate more laws. And not only with that, but we're going to pour some money into it. And it has done no good so far. And that's our answer. We're going to look first. Do you know what a Bible verse on the sign in front of the church could do to one person driving by and happen to read that sign? Or maybe it's a druggie walking down the street, down the sidewalk, and that thing hits him right. It's wow. And it says, home. The Bible will go places where others cannot go. We've removed God from everything. And I got a little, I was preaching, I'll tell you, you could hear a pin drop in the room. I think there was probably 30, 40 people there. A pretty good congregation, I thought. And I said, you know, we always started our board meetings with prayer. And wow, you could almost hear a vacuum pulled in the room then, because they're set the whole board. But basically, that's where we are today. And what we have lost in it is the value of human life. What humans are worth. Everyone has a purpose. Everybody is in God's plan. Nobody is accidental. And we'll look at this in Psalm 139. This past week, I came across a couple of things. One was Governor Matt Bevin of Kentucky. Governor Bevin was at the governor's annual conference in Washington, D.C., and the president was there. And Governor Bevin gave this, I'll get some excerpts from it. The question was what to do about guns and shooting and gun control. And Governor Bevin said the answer to guns and murder and suicide and distress and rebellion is not more laws and not more government, of which a whole bunch of them said, oh, we need more regulations. We need more government. He said that municipalities and countries with the strictest gun controls have the highest rates of homicide. Chicago is in the area of 80 homicides a week. Strict gun controls. Washington, D.C., London, Australia confiscated all the guns. He said the answer is not more laws and not more governance. He says the answer is the culture. What has happened to culture? And in that culture, the value of human life has slowly degraded to where human life is no longer of value. In the past 50 years, the shift has been continuously downward. He spoke about it, and I witnessed and seen. When I was in high school, I had a pickup truck. In the back window of the pickup truck, I had a gun rack. You know what? I carried a gun back there. I went to school and parked in back of the school. We had a rifle range, marksmanship, taught riflemen and marksmanship. Nobody went with the intention of shooting the place up. Never entered anybody's mind. But we went to learn skill. Total lack of respect for authority. Even now, many in authority don't respect authority. They don't want to answer to anyone. They want total freedom of everything. Even in work, they don't want to answer to the boss. They want to be the boss. They want to have a total freedom. Lack of dignity. Dignity has gone downhill. Dignity in language. Language, the words, I know there's a couple here that probably remember the movie Gone with the Wind. And if you remember when Gone with the Wind came out, I think John Wayne said, hell, didn't he? Or damn. And the world was shocked that these words now the words flow even in church. Far worse than that. The big bombs drop like we see in the dignity has gone from language. Dignity has gone in dress code. Now I think every man ought to wear a coat and a tie to church, but we can dress decent. I don't think every woman should wear a dress in church. We can dress decent and clean. Now we have come not just church, but anywhere. I remember in the 50s, my first flight on a commercial airline was from Miami to Boston. And everybody was dressed like this. And if anybody was dressed with a tank top or a t-shirt or something, everybody, you know. And then came the guys with the long hair with it too. And then, ooh, even more of that. Last year, Rachel and I flew to Fort Worth. We're dressed like this. Now they look at us like they looked at those hippies back then, you know, because we're the different ones. Well, we've lost dignity with it in our dress. And all as a lot of other codes. I remember as a young person going to Portsmouth, and a man would be wearing a hat, and a woman approached on the sidewalk, he would tip his hat. That was a common thing. Now, I don't wear my hat indoors. I just don't. And that's been instilled in me since so high. In the Navy, you were not allowed to, and I don't know if it still happens or not, you were not allowed to wear your uniform hat in a building. You took your hat off when you entered, and you had a place for the hat to go. And I'm not comfortable going in a restaurant with my hat on and leaving my hat on, although sometimes maybe I'd like to, but I just don't. It's just not me. We've lost the dignity of which we've had. We've got the dignity in hair, the dignity in coloring, the dignity with body decoration, dignity with overkill on earrings, dignity with coloring, dignity with drugs. I say, the way a lot of these folks are getting drugs as they go to their grandparents and go into the cabinet and pull the stuff out and take it. Or burglars or thieves will go in and get it. Well, when I was a child, I would never have thought about taking whatever my grandmother was taking. That would be something else. I'd never touch it. You imagine, you get on your, you get into your high blood pressure regulation medication and get in that, and a young person, and the blood pressure drops way down to nothing. There's no dignity in handling these things. No dignity in alcohol. It used to be a casual glass of wine with dinner, but now it's go whole hog, drink the whole bottle. It's open pornography. Governor Bevin says that all youth ages 12 and over have already been exposed to it. Back in my early days, the most risque magazine was Esquire. And Esquire might have one good-looking woman fully clothed. That was as far as it would go. And it has gone beyond that and beyond that. There was times, and even in recent years, 10, 15 years ago, that in the racks at going to the checkout on the counters, they were not allowed to have anything like that on it. But now it's become more open and open and open. Pornography leads to the degradation and disrespect for women. We've lost it, and our culture has changed so much. We've become desensitized. Violent video games. Points are given for each kill. Now, when I was a teenager, I remember they had a place across from the high school where the kids hung out. They had pinball machines. And you could go in there, we'd go in before school, and you put your dime in the thing or a nickel in it, and you pull the thing off. And if you got a big high score, you could win a free game, which usually came just about the time that the school bell rang, and you had to leave anyway, so you lost it anyway. But that was about the height of it. Now the video games that they've got is skillful of killing, and the more you kill, the more points you get. I don't know what happens when you get so many points other than you become the champion of it. And if he's down and he's bleeding, and you go up and you get more points if you finish him off on the ground. I haven't seen any of this stuff. I haven't had a personal observation. I can only say what others have told me. And I can't imagine it. But the value of human life is just down the tube. Music, the rappers, the television programs, the stuff we're watching on TV now, very offensive in many ways. The internet, unlimited. Smartphones, unlimited. We are slowly have been removing moral authority in the name of freedom. There is no moral authority anymore. Been over 50 million aborted children. 50 million! Multiple states now allow mechanically assisted suicide. The Pew Research shows that in a third of homes, the parents have no dialogue with their children. We're not talking to one another in families. Youth suicide is no regard for human life. I'm going to die, so I might as well die today or tomorrow. And this is taking place with teenagers and those in the 20s, that life is of no value. Their own life is of no value. How terrible, how horrible. There is no higher authority. There was no one to answer to. When I was in the Navy, I always had a higher authority to answer to. We like our freedom. That's one of the things we liked about getting a bicycle when we was a kid. I had my freedom. I could go. I didn't really have to answer to anybody except I got in trouble with the bicycle. The same way with our car. We want that freedom to be able to, I'm in charge of my ship, I can go. In the Navy, I always had somebody to answer to. I had to answer to the chief petty officer, to the lieutenant, to the commanding officer of the submarine. He had to answer to the squadron commander. The squadron commander, he had to answer to the Pacific Fleet Commander who had to answer to the Secretary of the Navy, who or CNO to the Secretary of the Navy, and finally all the way up to the President, the higher authority. Somebody, you always had to answer to somebody. Nobody was totally free to make all the decisions that needed to be made. All levels of authority have been and are being removed. And the trust has come out in the government to fix it. Young folks are stressed out, suicidal. Slowly, the supreme authority has been removed from society. And that's not just America. That's worldwide, taking place worldwide, taking God out of the picture. Well, let me ask you, who would remove God from society? Who would want to do that? Well, it's pretty simple. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is going about seeking to devour. He wants to consume. Genesis 4:7, the Lord told Cain, he said, sin is crouching at the door. Ephesians 6:11 says to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil wants the higher authority out, and he wants to be in charge of it. We are all held accountable for what we have been giving. You know, it's pretty nice to be retired. You know what? Of course, some of us folks still work, but you know what? We can get up when we want to get up. That's pretty good. That's a sense of freedom, isn't it? Isn't that great? I don't have to get up. I don't have to check in at the clock on anywhere. I can go to bed when I want. I can read the paper when I want. I can watch TV when I want. But I don't know, it seems like I've had more to do since I've been retired than before. We fill up that pillboxes every Saturday night, and there they are ready for us. And we start in Sunday morning on the pillbox for another week. And I just emptied it. I just filled it. And just, where did the week go? Just like that. It seems like totally full all the way of stuff to do. So retired life made not. But we're responsible and we're held accountable for the life of which we've been given. One life and lives of others. This past Friday, a young lady in Florida carrying a baby was seen walking about the street carrying that baby back and forth across the highway. She finally got to one side of the road and dropped the baby on the baby's head. What stopped? The police came. They took the baby to the hospital. The mother was high on drugs. We're responsible for our one life and for lives of others. Both those lives are important. Both of them given by God. In all of this, we don't own anything. We are on loan. It's all on loan, and we're stewards of it. And you can go back to Genesis 1:2, and you can see where God put man on earth, and he's left him in charge of it all. He's allowed him to be a steward over it all. We don't own anything. You don't own the house you live in. You're in it for a little while. Where do you think that house will be in 100 years from now? Probably in the dust, burned down, who knows? This place, Jesus said of the temple, there won't be one stone left upon another. This building, if we put all our efforts into it, let it go, and it's just going to go into the ground. Our bodies are the same way. Our bodies are on loan. God put us in it. We inhabit it. We're going to walk around with it and use it, but we are responsible for it. We're stewards of the body, of how we take care of it. We're just tenants. And someday we're going to jump out, turn it all in, and we're going to get out. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says, your bodies are the temple of the Lord. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Well, I want to look at four things about every life. Every life is planned for. Every life has a purpose. every life is precious and every life is eternal. So we're going to look at those, but we're going to jump around in some scripture. I'm going to start in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. For you have formed my inward parts. You have wove me in my mother's womb. This is David. I will give thanks to you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God had a blueprint to follow for my construction. He says there in verse 15, I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. God skillfully put me together. He had a blueprint, he had a plan, and he formed it. Every human being and everyone. Isn't that something? We are all so uniquely different and yet alike. God knew who I was. He knew when I was to be. He knew how long I would live. And he says there in verse 16, before there was one day, before I was conceived, 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, however far back God goes, knew that Alfred Page was going to be here today on this earth. And he knows me by name. And he knows you by name. And he knows this is your time, your generation here on earth. He planned for us. We're in his plan before there was one day. In the book of Job, I'm not going to turn there. I've got the verse out. Job is responding to Zophar the Naamathite. And Zophar has accused Job of being a sinful person. If he just would forgive his sins, then God would heal him. But Job responds, and there's some wonderful words. Job says in Job 14:5, since his days, man's days, are determined, the number of months is with you, God, and man's limits you have set, so that he cannot pass. We cannot go beyond the limits that God has for us. We can try all sorts of procedures. We can go through heart transplants or whatever. But when our time is done, it's done. And you will not go past that point. I don't see anybody wandering around 200 years old. They come to a point, and that is it. We're going down into a blind alley, and we get to that end of the alley, and we're not going any further. We are stopped. I had a woman when I was in Kentucky in the hospital. She was in her mid-60s, and to me, that's a young person nowadays. And she was very, very ill, and they didn't think she was going to live. I went in to visit, and her children were there, and we had prayer, and we prayed that the Lord would touch her and heal her, and she was healed. It was amazing. About 2 days later, she's still in the hospital. It turned around the other way. She developed a high fever, and she died. It was like that. It was reversed, but it was like the Lord said, this is it. This is the time you are done. You're not going by this point. That's what Job said. You're going to get to that point and you will not go beyond it. You see, our lives are planned. God planned for us. I marvel in our study of the book of Isaiah on Tuesday nights, the numbers of times that God has said throughout the book of Isaiah, I planned this. Not something. God said, I planned this. And he sure did. God has got a plan. Well, every life is planned for, but every life has a purpose. And the purpose of this, that everyone is totally different. But God's got a purpose for us all. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 31 of some of these that God planned for. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's about page 65. And I've got mine marked. Exodus 31. Now God had given Moses the design for the tabernacle, for the Ark of the Covenant, for the showbread table, for the lavers, for the tent itself, the posts, and everything on it. And now, chapter 31, verse 1 said, and now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. What do you? I call by name Bezalel. We're in our study in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, the Lord says, I called Cyrus by name. I called Cyrus by name. And this is about 170 years before Cyrus even existed. But yet Isaiah writes that he is called Cyrus by name to allow those held in exile in Babylon to return. It's called the Cyrus decree to return to back to Jerusalem. And Cyrus does this. And Isaiah points it out. He spells it right out of what he's going to do. He allows them to passage to leave Babylon, to go back to Jerusalem. He gives them all of the utensils that were and the gold taken out of the treasury, out of the temple, to take back with them. He gives them passages to use the king's forest and the guardians on the way. He provided everything for them. But God called him by name. And here we have this Bezalel. He is called by name. I called him by name. And here's what's happened. I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself, so the Lord says, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skilled, I have put skill that they make all that I have commanded you. Every life has a purpose, and every one of these has a purpose. Notice he says, I have put in the hearts of all who are skillful. If we got together, well, I want to turn to one other passage first. A couple pages on in Exodus chapter 35. Now, I don't know why that sticks together. Chapter 35, 25 and 26. I thought that was pretty neat when you were looking. I was looking for skilled people and how God has provided them with a purpose. He says, all the skilled women spun with their hands, and they brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen. All the women whose hearts were stirred with a skill spun goat's hair. Now, if we take everybody here, and you took a piece of paper, and you outlined on that what your talents and skills are. We're not talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about the skills that God has given you and the things that you can do. And we compiled our list together. You know what? There's seven of us here. We would have quite a list. And you know what we could do with that list? I'll tell you what, we could go out and conquer the world. We really could, because we have got, everybody has got different skills and abilities to be able to do different things. And God places us all together. Isn't that wonderful? That all humanity working together. We've pointed out some specific ones. I want to go to 2 Chronicles 34. Now, 2 Chronicles is closing out, and they're building. Let's see, 2 Chronicles 34 is on page 341 in that Pew Bible. Verses 12 and 13. The men did the work faithfully with four men over them to supervise. Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites and the Levites, all who were skilled in musical instruments. That's pretty good. See, Mike can play that guitar pretty good. I could get maybe a boing out of it, and that's about the size of it. But I'm not skilled at it. Mike is. We're given to it. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job. And some of the Levites were scribes, and they were officials, and they were gatekeepers. They all had all these skills working together. And we have a purpose that God has given us all these skills also. See, the scribe, he's a writer, he's with the law. The officials, it's different ones. Each has a purpose. And we all have a purpose. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says that we are all called for this purpose. Called as Christians for this purpose. Well, every life is precious. Every life is meaningful. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I have my Bible all marked. I should be able to turn to it readily. 1 Timothy chapter 2, well, verse 3 and 4. I think Pastor Jim preached on this a few weeks back. Says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's all men. God wants all to be saved. Why? Because they are all precious to Him. Precious human life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Well, let me say verse 8 with it. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise. That's a promise of His coming again. As some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants none to perish. He wants all to be saved. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's on page 63 of the Pew Bible, chapter 19. Every life is precious. Luke chapter 19. Familiar story. Every child knows the story of Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree. Jesus entered Jericho and he's passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, I can get this picture of Zacchaeus. It says that he was chief tax collector, and he was very rich. And he had pilfered. There's no question about it. When you see somebody like that, would you really want to see this guy get saved? Would you really want to see him come to Christ? And I can picture it says he was short of stature, and this crowd is gathered, and Zacchaeus, he's jumping up trying to look over the crowd to see Jesus coming, and he can't, and he tries to separate, and I can picture him just kind of nudging him back because the hatred for this guy was terrible. But Jesus saw that his life was precious. That's something. And Jesus looks to those. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. At my house? At my house? You're going to stoop down lowly? And said he hurried and he came down and he received Jesus gladly. What hope he found in Christ. There are so many examples that we could turn to and we could go through, and time would not allow us to begin to go in the Bible, of the numbers of those that Jesus would class as precious that we might class otherwise. Well, every life is eternal. Life goes on. John 3:16, we're familiar with, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting, eternal life. John 3:14-6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes unto the Father but through me. Every life is precious. The Bible speaks to the alternative, only enough to give us a glimpse, and it doesn't harp on it, fact of what is besides eternal life with Christ. Revelation chapter 14 says that those who are outside of Christ will be tormented eternally. They will thirst eternally, be eternal separation from God. Revelation chapter 20 says they will be cast into the lake of fire, a second death, but continual punishment. But the Bible speaks more positively of eternal life and rest and peace. But for here and for now, a life is a plan of God. A life has a purpose. Our life is precious, and our life is eternal. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I come that they might have life, and I might have it abundantly. I want to close out with the lives with abundance. Because God, abundance means plenty. I've got more than I need, and God has given it to us. First of all, he's given us plenty of time. God, every one of us today, when you got up this morning, God gave you 24 hours. Everybody got it. Nobody got more. Nobody got less. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of days go by where I wish I had just about two more hours to take care of the stuff I needed to take care of, because I didn't make it. Some days seem to go like that. Some weeks seem to go like that. But God gave us all we need. And basically, all we need is we need 8 hours to do our work, what our purpose is, 8 hours to sleep, and 8 hours to do whatever we want. Isn't that neat? He gave us 24 hours. We only need 16, but he gave us 24. That's pretty good. How we adjust them. I don't always get 8 hours of sleep, except I'm getting a nap in the morning and in the afternoon now and then to catch up on it. And I don't necessarily work 8 hours. And sometimes I find myself with more than 8 hours to do whatever I want. And sometimes I can get in trouble doing that. He's given us plenty of time, but we waste our time terribly. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says to be anxious for nothing. So what does anxiety do to us? Anxiety robs us of our time. How much time do you spend worrying about how you're going to pay your bills? Worrying about if the car's going to start on a cold morning. Worrying about your kids. Worrying about your spouse. Worrying about everything. We're wasting our time. Paul says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your petitions be made known unto God, and the peace of God will come upon you. He's given us plenty of time. He's given us plenty of peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor be fearful. He gives us peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, for unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And to his peace there will be no end. Unlimited peace. And we look at, well, why isn't there peace in the world? That's not the peace he's talking about. He's talking about the peace of mind. The peace that you can have in the midst of the storm, that with Christ he will carry you through it. You see, he says, I come that they might have lives and have it in abundance. I'm going to give you plenty of time. I'm going to give you plenty of peace. I'm going to give you plenty of rest. We need that rest. Matthew chapter 11, familiar verse. I don't want to misquote it. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give us, that's life abundance with Christ. He'll give us plenty of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We take our and enter into trouble, and instead of if we yoke up with the world, it takes our rest away from us. It takes our peace away from us. A life in abundance will have plenty of friends. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, you are my friend if you do my commandments. Plenty of compassion back in Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And that's where we are today. He gives us plenty of time, plenty of peace, plenty of rest, plenty of friends, and plenty of compassion. And we need all that. All available through Christ. We are carriers of a disease, but we're carriers of the gospel of Jesus. We're carrying the message of salvation, that this is available. We have a whole society now that don't have time enough to do things. They're stressed out. They don't have any peace and soul in their hearts. They don't have time to rest. They're looking for money and other ways out. They're looking for compassion, and it's all available through Jesus Christ. He said, I come that they may have life and have it in abundance. And he is the only one. He is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You know your hearts, and I'll say we'll have a time of invitation of however God has spoken to you today. And God has a plan. He has a purpose. And you are precious to him. And you have eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your message and for your word today. Oh God, as we look out, we see the fields are indeed white under harvest. There's so many that do not know you or know about you. Father, I pray for our church. And I pray as you look down on us today, you know our skills, you know our talents. That, Father, we give to you what we have and ask, Lord, that you use it and use us as you have made us, as you've called us by name to fulfill your purpose. Father, we thank you for the value of life that you have given to us. Forgive us, Father, where we have abused it in any way. But Lord, help us to look to you, to see our purpose and fulfill it. Thank you, Father. And Lord, help us to go to others. Help those that are missionaries, that are reaching out. Let them to be able to share as Jesus did, even with old Zacchaeus, to see the value in every human life. Our heart breaks, Father, for our young people. Our heart breaks for those that do not know you. Lord, help us to reach out. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.